Hi, I'm David Delk, and I have the privilege of teaching the middle school manhood adventure class on Sunday mornings. And we will be reading today in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, and that's on page 280 of the Bible. If you can reach down onto a chair in front of you if you need one, there should be a Bible somewhere near you. Page 280, 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. May God add understanding to the reading of his holy word.
Thank you, David. Our senior pastor, Mike Osborne, is actually out of town this weekend. He and Susie went to Tallahassee, to FSU. Their oldest son, David, just graduated from law school. So they're there this weekend, and we'll make sure and pray for them. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity we have to come before you in worship. And Lord, today is your day. In fact, it's considered the Lord's Day, the Sabbath. And Lord, may we keep it holy. I pray that you'll give us rest. I pray that afterwards, my friends here can take a nap. I pray that they'll be able to just relax. And I also pray that they will just be able to worship you and that you'll keep them attentive today under the word. Lord, I also want to just be grateful and thankful for our parents, especially our moms. Lord, I'm reminded of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, when Paul is actually talking to Timothy, and he's saying, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am also persuaded now lives in you also. Father, I love this text because Paul is talking about how important a mother's role is into the lives of their children, and it's amazing because here it is, a young pastor, Timothy, grew up in the faith because of his influence from his mother and his grandmother. And Lord, I just thank you for all the women here who just spend day in and day out just praying for their children and loving their children. And thank you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that they will just feel special today. And Father, be with Mike and Susie as they are out of town. I pray that they will just be in great celebration as their son David has graduated law school. May we be joyful with him and make sure and be praying for him. Lord, please open up our hearts tonight or today as we look into your text. And thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm continuing the series where Mike left off last week on the life of David, an undivided heart. And my sermon title is We Can't Do It Alone. As I was thinking about what to say this week, I began to look upon what our society is like. And we live in a very independent society. We hear slogans all the time like every man for himself or survival of the fittest. But in all reality, we were designed for relationships. When the world tells us to make it on our own, the Bible tells us that we can't do it alone. The world tells us we can do it on our own, but the Bible says, no, you can't. We need others. As we continue on with this series, I'm going to be looking at really three chapters, chapters 18, 19, and 20. I'll be focusing mainly on the text David just read in chapter 18. And the main focus is going to be on this friendship of David and Jonathan and how incredible it really was. Now, unfortunately, many of us here today only have acquaintances or people that we just consider somewhat friends. We have people who we pick from time to time to supplement our pleasures and our needs. And over a period of time, these friends seem to disappear and they're nowhere to be found. Before I get into this text to discuss this friendship of David and Jonathan, I would like to explain four reasons why it's difficult in our day to keep and maintain a good, solid friendship. The first reason why it's difficult to keep a friendship is because it takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of time. You know, a good friendship just doesn't happen over one cup of coffee. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes a lot of time to really build into a good, solid friendship. The second reason why it's difficult to maintain a good friendship is because it takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of energy to invest in someone else's life on top of all the other activities that we have in our own life. It just takes a lot of effort. The third reason is that it takes a lot of patience. You can't just be best friends with anyone. In fact, it could take a number of years before God provides for you a good friend. So it takes a lot of patience. And then the fourth reason is that it takes humbling ourselves before another person. We may think things like, I don't want to get vulnerable with someone else, or it's hard to let my guard down. But in order to go deeper into a strong friendship with someone else, we must be willing and honest to be held accountable. We must be willing to be held accountable, and in that, to be honest with our friend. Now, all of these are just a few reasons why it's difficult to keep and maintain a good friendship. However, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, the author says this: two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. My question is, what happens when we fall and have no one else to pick us up? I'll tell you what happens. We're stuck there all alone, and we can't get up. We need each other. We need people. We can't do it alone. The major point I want us to understand this morning is that having a healthy relationship doesn't confine us. It develops us. Having a healthy relationship doesn't confine us, but it develops us. It is my goal today to convince you that we can't do it alone. It is my desire to look into the scriptures and show you the true story of two men, Jonathan and David, who had an incredible friendship. And it is my hope that you will leave here today feeling more motivated and encouraged to reach out to someone that you trust, and begin forming a stronger relationship with them this week. Now, how am I going to accomplish these goals in 25 minutes? Well, I'm going to do it by addressing one question. And the question is, how does having a true friend help develop us? How does having a true friend help develop us? And I'm going to give us just three reasons. The first reason why having a true friend develops us is because we have someone who is committed to us. We have someone who is committed to us. In verse 1 of chapter 18, it says this: after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. I love the NIV. I try to read this every day, this version. But I think the ESV really hits it home in this passage. It says this. The English Standard Version says, as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now, that passage, when you look at it that way, is just profound. Their soul was knit together. They loved him as their own soul. Now, many of you may be thinking, what does this mean? Well, the idea of Jonathan loving him as his own soul is that both parties here, David and Jonathan, loved the other more than himself. They were on the same page, and they both gave all that they could give to one another. In fact, it mentions twice in verses 1 and 3 that Jonathan loved David as he loved himself. Now, how did these men prove that they loved each other more than themselves? They did so by making a covenant commitment towards each other. In verse 3, we read, and Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. The Hebrew word for made can also mean cut. So we could read it as, and Jonathan cut a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Now, thinking of it this way, in the Old Testament, what they would do when they would make a covenant is they would literally cut an animal after killing it. They would cut it into pieces and they would spread it on two different sides. And then both parties would walk through the animal. And as they would walk through, they would say, if I am unfaithful to my word in this covenant, may I end up in pieces just like this animal. In other words, if Jonathan and David would break their covenant promise, they would be as good as dead. That's how serious this covenant was. This idea takes friendship to a whole new level. It's like saying, I will keep my promises with you no matter what. No matter what you do, I'm going to keep my promises with you. You see, having a true friendship gives us this strong feeling and sense of security. We don't have to impress anyone anymore, but we can be ourselves. No matter what, this person is always going to be there, no matter what. This is an incredible, incredible idea here. Now, I think that this idea of a covenant relationship, as I was reflecting on it this week, is so foreign to our society. It's so foreign. Why is it so foreign? Because our society is a consumeristic society where it's all about me and it's all about what I can get. We see it all the time. It's a society that says, I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. I'll help you out as long as you help me. And unfortunately, all the time we hear about it in the news of business deals going bad or of politicians going corrupt because they live behind this principle that I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. Think about it in our own lives. For instance, if you go to Publix, if that's your shopping center of choice, the reason you may go and shop at Publix is because they have fresh food. They have good customer service. It's just easy to find things, right? So that may be good reasons why you go to Publix. But as soon as Publix doesn't do these things, then you're going to go somewhere else that better serves you. I do it. Another example would be church hopping. And as a pastor, I see it all the time. People come to church and they expect to be spiritually nourished by a good sermon. They expect to be emotionally charged and they expect to hear good music. But if the church doesn't deliver, they just move on to the next church because it didn't serve them. I was even listening to the radio. It was a rock and roll station. I was listening to it 3 months ago. And this woman calls in and she said, she was seeking counsel from a DJ. And she was asking him, she just said, hey, I'm really struggling in my marriage. In fact, my husband's not doing his part, and I'm just unhappy. What should I do? Do you know what the DJ said, unfortunately? This is what he said, and I quote. He said, hey, life is too short. Get a divorce. If you're unhappy, get out of it. Life is too short. This is the type of thing that our society is promoting. It's just this, if our culture around is telling us that if we should get whatever we want. And if our spouse, our church, our friend, or even our grocery store is not meeting our needs, then we shouldn't have to meet theirs. Just recently, in the end of March, I was performing a wedding ceremony to David and Megan Sapp over there. And during their ceremony, David and Megan Brown, wow, she changed last names. But during that ceremony, I was giving this idea of a covenant relationship. And as they were exchanging their vows, they say, for richer, for poorer, through sickness and health, till death do us part. It's this idea that even during those times of unhappiness, they're going to stick it out because they've made this covenant promise with each other. Instead of thinking, what can I get? This idea of a covenant commitment is, what can I give? Instead of being all about me, it's all about the other person. So when times get tough, This married couple is still going to keep their covenant promise to be committed. You see, covenant spells out the word security. And in a non-committal world of insecurity, God is calling us to be in covenant with each other. And this provides great security. Let me say that again. In a non-committal world of insecurity, God is calling us to be in covenant with each other. And this provides great security. We see this kind of commitment from these two guys. In chapter 20 of 1 Samuel, David has just fled away from King Saul. And he runs from King Saul because the king tried to kill him. So David runs away. He escapes. And he goes to Jonathan, his best friend, and seeks counsel. But the thing is Jonathan is the king's son. And so David goes to Jonathan and asks him, will you please try to figure out your father? Because he's invited me to come and dine with him at the New Moon Festival. He's invited me to dine with him at the king's table. And I'm afraid he's going to kill me. So will you just feel out your dad and see if he's over it. If he's okay and not trying to kill me. Well, in verse 8 of chapter 20, David says this to Jonathan. He says, as for you, show kindness to your servant. For you have brought him into covenant with you before the Lord. And he said, if I'm guilty, then kill me yourself. Why hand me over to your father? As the chapter 20 unfolds, Jonathan ends up keeping his covenant with David. And after discovering that his father was still angry at David and wanted to kill him, Jonathan tells David to escape. So you see here that Jonathan keeps his end of the deal for keeping that covenant. But keeping a covenant works both ways. And we see it with David as well. In fact, in chapter 20, verse 14 to 17, Jonathan asked David to keep his part of the covenant. And he says this, "But show me unfailing kindness like that of the Lord as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies to account." And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. What is awesome about this picture is that as we read on in 2 Samuel chapter 9, Jonathan has already died, Saul has died, David was the only one left living. And he was going to become king, or he had become king, and the servant of Saul came forward to David, and David asked the servant of Saul, "Is there anyone left who's still alive? Is there anyone left who's still alive that's related to Jonathan?" And the servant said, "Yes, as a matter of fact, Jonathan has one son left. He's crippled in both feet. His name is Mephibosheth." So David, in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel, actually meets Mephibosheth, Jonathan's crippled son. And in verse 7 of chapter 9, he says, "Don't be afraid, Mephibosheth, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will always eat at my table." You see, the idea here is that David could have easily killed off anybody related to Saul or Jonathan, because Jonathan was already dead. David didn't have to keep his part of the deal of the covenant, but he did. He did. And what he did was he actually brought in this crippled son of Jonathan, who he didn't even know, and said, "You can dine at the king's table with me. And you can have an inheritance of your father's land, of your grandfather's land." And so we see that David does his end of the deal as well. But as we look at a covenant relationship, as we look at both parties, not only does it involve two different people who have to play their part, but God has to be the center of that relationship. God has to be the center of your friendships. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 23, Jonathan tells David, "Remember the Lord is witness between me and you forever." Remember that God is witness between me and you forever. So just as the Lord shows us steady and consistent love, so we must show this to others. If a friendship doesn't have the Lord in it, let me tell you, it will fail. If a marriage doesn't have the Lord as its center, it will fail. But if we have God at the center of our relationships, then we keep our commitment with the other person. And in fact, we're doing the will of God when we do that. God must be our focus in everything that we do, including our relationships with others. So having a true friend develops us because we have someone committed to us, but it also develops us because we have someone who is willing to sacrifice for us. In verse 4 of chapter 18, after Jonathan makes a covenant with David, he gives David the robe he was wearing. He also gives him his tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. As I said earlier, Jonathan is the king's son, and as a result, he was heir to the throne. So David would have been more of a threat to Jonathan than David was to Saul. But the thing was, because Jonathan loved David as himself, he didn't care. And he wanted to support David for being the future king, because he knew that David was God's appointed man for the position. And so Jonathan was loyal to that, and he remained committed to that. Now, in chapter 20 of 1 Samuel, Jonathan sacrifices his own relationship with his dad. After he defends David, we read in verse 30 that Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he called his own son a son of a perverse and rebellious woman. Saul tries to bring Jonathan back to his side by making him feel guilty and shameful. And he even threatens his own son by saying that as long as David lives on this earth, the kingdom, his kingdom, would not be established, that his own son's kingdom would not be established. But instead of trying to be at ease with his dad and to please his own father, Jonathan sticks up for his friend David by saying, "Why, Dad, should David be put to death? What has he done to you?" And after Jonathan says this to his father, Saul is angry and he throws a spear at his own son and tries to kill him. The next part of this is one of the most amazing passages I've ever read in the Bible. It says, Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger. And on that second day of the month, he did not eat because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. Let me read that again. On that second day of the month, he did not eat because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. This is profound. Here it is. Jonathan was almost killed by his own dad. But instead of being upset about this, he was more upset that his dad was upset about David. It blows me away, this kind of commitment that Jonathan had to his friend. This is a magnificent portrayal of what a true friend is all about. Jonathan was willing to say no to his own agenda, his own goals, his own safety, and even his own father if it could bring benefit to his friend David. He was willing to be inconvenienced. Now, do you have a friend who you know you could call at any time during the day and they would drop whatever they were doing and come to you? Do you have a friend who would do anything for you? I'm reminded of a story of Pat Morley, who is the founder of our local Man in the Mirror. In the 1970s, during the recession, he went to his friend Robert. He was struggling financially. And so he went to his friend Robert, whom he had known at the time for 12 years. And he said, "Robert, I'm struggling financially. What advice would you give me as my best friend?" And Robert, his friend, responded to Pat saying, "Pat, I don't have any answers, but if the worst happens, I have enough money for the both of us to live on. Whatever I have is yours." You see, having a true friend brings us freedom because we have someone who is willing to sacrifice us for us. It develops us because we have someone who is willing to sacrifice for us. Now, having a true friend helps develop us because, the third reason, we have someone who speaks well of us. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 25 and 26, David speaks very highly of Jonathan after Jonathan had died. And he said this about him. He said, "How the mighty have fallen in battle. Jonathan lies slain on your heights. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You are very dear to me. Your love for me was more wonderful than that of women." Now, after Jonathan died, David spoke highly of him. He said that Jonathan was mighty in battle. He said that he was very dear to him. And he even said that his love for him was more wonderful than that of women. Now, many of you may be thinking, what does that mean? Well, when David says that Jonathan's love for him was more wonderful than that of women, what David means here is that he's calling special attention to Jonathan's radical self-denial in giving up any right to the throne of Israel. This does not intend to suggest that love between a friend is more superior to marital love. But rather, the point seems to be to underscore the amazing selfless quality of Jonathan's love for David. You know, we do know that that David didn't have the best marriage. We know that he married Jonathan's sister, Michal, and that didn't go over too well. But I think that David may be implying here that love that involves loyalty and commitment is far more profound than love that just involves physical attraction between the sexes. I think that's where he's getting at when he says that Jonathan's love for him was more profound than that of women. This does not mean that they had homosexual feelings. In fact, when I was in seminary, there are many liberal scholars out there that say that this must mean that they were homosexuals. But that's far be it from the case here. In fact, if that was the truth, we would know about it, because in 2 Samuel, the author doesn't hold back anything on David's sin. He talks about how he had an affair with Bathsheba and how he killed Uriah. So he would have been very implicit if that was the case. But that is bogus. In fact, here, they just truly loved each other more than themselves because of that loyalty and commitment. Now, if you're married, I strongly believe that your spouse must be your best friend. In fact, when I talk with college students all the time, I tell them that you need to look for somebody that you're going to marry who is your best friend. You know, because you're going to be living with them the rest of your life. They need to be your best friend. But I also think we should have a best friend of someone who is of the same sex. Why do I say this? It's very important to be held accountable by someone who can relate to you and someone who you can trust and someone who can speak the hard truth to you when you need to hear it. And that's important to have someone who's outside of your marriage. Let's face it. I grew up with two older sisters, a mother, and I now live with my lovely wife, Stephanie. But the more I'm learning about women, I don't understand. You know, we think completely different than one another. We're totally, you know, different when it comes to conclusions. And I'm amazed with how Stephanie can do five things at one time, and I could barely even do one. I'm just amazed by it. But growing up with my mother, she just showed me that this was true. I would come home, she would have dinner, she would be cooking dinner, she would have a serious conversation with me, she would talk about the day's events tomorrow, she'd be feeding the dog, she would be doing all kinds of things, like six or seven things at once. And I was just like trying to keep up with her. I didn't know how she was doing it, but it was all done at one time. And I think that has a good reason why women are such great mothers. I'm not saying, guys, that we can't multitask. I just haven't really seen it. But I haven't seen it done, guys. But anyway, what I'm saying is that because we're so different, we need someone of the same sex. I love being with guys. I love just having a guy night out and watching a war movie and grilling out and just talking about manly stuff. And I don't know what that means exactly, what manly stuff is, but I love it. I just do. In fact, when my brother got married, we hosted a tool party for him. And I'm not the most handy man, and I had no idea what kind of tools they were giving him. But I had a blast. I didn't care because I was with other men, and we were joking together. We were belching together, and we were just having a blast, just talking about manly stuff. Guys in this church, I need you. I need you, men. Women, you need each other. Stephanie goes to a women's Bible study on Tuesday nights, and it blows me away every single Tuesday night when she comes home. She's just a different person. She'll come home just bubbly and just really just seems refreshed and rejuvenated. And I'm like, what happened? And she'll just say, I had a blast with my women friends. They were great. And I realize every week when she comes home that they give her something that I can't because they can relate so much better. Now, we have a lot of great things going on in our church for you to get involved in. We have life groups. If you're not in a life group, please talk to me after the service. If you don't have that many good friends, we have Kingdom Men's Ministry. We've got women's ministry that you can get involved in. But I hope you look through the worship guide and get involved because these are the types of things where true relationships are formed. We need a friend of the same sex who will not talk bad about us behind our backs. David, as we read earlier, spoke highly of Jonathan. And in chapter 19, Jonathan spoke highly of David. It works both ways. In fact, in verse 4 of chapter 19, Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly. King Saul wanted his son to kill Jonathan, but instead of killing David, Jonathan spoke well of him to his father. He didn't talk bad behind his back, but he was committed to David and his words when David wasn't around. I hear people all the time, and I do this, I fall short of this, just fall into gossip. And when they hear something, they'll immediately go to someone else and say, did you hear that about so-and-so? And they don't go to the source. And I always tell them, if you hear of anything or if you feel anything bad about someone, then go to them and ask them and get the truth. You know, I think our society, and I do this too, we hate confrontation and we try to do everything to avoid it. But my thought is you got to confront the issue because it may not be true. And this is what Jonathan did for David. He spoke well behind his back and he even spoke to David face to face when time came. Now, when I was in middle school, I was 12 years old. And I remember this, it was 15 years ago. Now you see my age, but it's 15 years ago. And when I was there, all these kids were just making fun of me. And they were talking bad about me behind my back. They were saying things that simply weren't true at all. And I found out from my friend Daniel, who told me this. And they just were things that weren't true. And I was really discouraged. But I asked Daniel, I said, Daniel, what did you say? And Daniel said, Seth, you know what I told him? He said, Seth, I told them that I don't know if that's true or not. But even if it is, I'm sure Seth had a good reason for doing what he did. And I looked at Daniel and I said, thank you. When everybody else was talking bad about me that of something that wasn't true, you didn't. And you stuck up for me when I wasn't around. Thank you. That's what true friendship is all about. And just 3 months ago, Daniel Cox, my friend 12 years ago in middle school, was standing by my side in my wedding as a groomsman. And you better believe that was one of the main reasons I asked him to be by my side on one of the biggest days of my life. Because of 15 years ago, what he did for me. Now, having a true friend develops us because we have someone who is committed to us, someone who is willing to sacrifice for us, and someone who speaks well of us even when we're not around. If you don't have a friend like this, I hope and pray that you reach out to someone that you trust this week. That's my encouragement to you. But even if you have a close friend, I give you even more hope what the scriptures tell us. And the scriptures tell us, and these are true, these words in this book are true. And what they tell us is that we have a friend even better than our closest friend on this earth. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he has committed to us that he will never leave us and never forsake us. He has put us above himself by sacrificing his own life for us. And he will always stick up for us. We all need him and we all need to call upon his name today. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you that you are our friend. I thank you, Jesus Christ, that you have died on the cross for us. You sacrifice, you're willing to sacrifice for us. I thank you that you are committed to us with that kind of covenant commitment that never changes, that you'll be there for us no matter what we do, because you have given us that promise. And Lord, I thank you that you speak well for us and that you love us even when we don't love you. You love us as you love yourself. And I thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, for my friends here today that you will just inspire in them a hope to really reach out to someone of the same sex that can speak the truth to them, but that they can also joke around with and have a good time. But I pray that my friends, if they don't have a close friend already, will really seek out that friendship. I ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.